Good morning. January 11th, 1980, a day in infamy, a day of great joy, and a day of great joy, and also a day of great fear. Anybody want to guess what that day, the significance of it? Huh? My firstborn. Put her up there, Charlton. There she is. After 25 hours of labor, man, that was grueling, I can tell you as a father. At 4:30 in the morning, I always like to do that. Just shows the heroism of my wife. This precious little girl came into the world. And I remember the day specifically. I don't know if it was because of the 25 hours of labor, but I was overwhelmed with euphoria. In fact, so much so that shortly after birth, she had this little tiny baby diaper on, and she filled her diaper the first time. And I was so excited. I said to my wife, she works. But after 4 or 5 hours, I went home to sleep, and it was shortly after I fell asleep when God struck me with this holy fear that came over me. The weight of the world, if you will, fell on me. The fact that I am now a father, and some self-examination quickly left me deeply in need. Who am I? Who am I to be a father? This tremendous responsibility. And Lord, I need help. And 6 weeks later, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That day lit the fuse. 6 weeks later, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. 42 years later, I'm still a dad, and I'm still giving my life to Jesus Christ every single day. And I have an expression, all Jesus, all the time. All Jesus, all the time. And I was imprinted with that day when I came to Christ. All Jesus, all the time. Welcome to Submerged Church. And for all of you dads in there, young and old, and maybe a dad or two yet to come. Men, husbands, and dads. Austin, it wasn't Moorhead. I never even thought about that, actually. But the reason is because it really is the cycle of life. As a boy, becoming a man, becoming a husband, becoming a father. And it's safe to say I had no idea. You might even say I had no clue what it was to be a dad. And it was that morning, that morning when God struck me, was the tremendous responsibility to God and before God to be a father. And not just any dad, a biblical dad, created in his image to display his likeness, and overwhelmed with the significance and the importance of it. And Paul and I were divvying out messages a few months ago, and wanted to take Father's Day in particular because the significance and the importance of it cannot be underestimated. And I'm speaking young boys to young men and compelled to teach on the whole counsel of God in biblical manhood, men, husbands, and dads. And other than my pre-marriage class, this will be the most comprehensive outline and guide for biblical manhood, biblical husbandry, and biblical fatherhood. Mary Elizabeth from the Faith and Reason Institute, and we're all well aware, anybody with half a brain know that there's a cultural war against the family, and in particular, men, husbands, and dads. And she says, over the last, since 1960, tracking the demise of society and you just throw a dart on the board and you can pick one, whether it's poor test scores, illegitimacy, drug use, psychological problems, all of it. All of it are distilled down to two things in the last 60 years. It's the loss of fathers and the loss of faith in our culture. And this war that was once done in secret is now out in the open. And the attacks are on every front, from the sexual revolution, which is now transformed into the LGBTQ movement, Black Lives Matter, New World Organization, and even some of us, or some of those in our political systems and structure, are bent on destroying the family. And it's not just any war, it's a demonic war. And it began in Genesis 3, and it rages on to this day. It's a spiritual battle that will only be won with spiritual truth. You know, I've been shepherding for 30 years, and I will say this, the most enjoyable thing, the most responsible thing I do today is teaching pre-marriage, and in particular young men of the significance of being a biblical man, a biblical husband, and, of course, a biblical dad. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This, all of it, has the undertow of demonic influence to remove and replace the family with government first, which began in the 60s, and now it's an outright replacing God with government. God created the family. And Austin read this morning these verses. God created as the centerpiece of creation the family. The centerpiece of any and all civilizations is the family. And the devil, the enemy, is out to strip all of that away, but in particular, manhood or masculinity, and not just any masculinity, but God's identity of who a man is. And so it's imperative. Again, this is a spiritual battle that can only be won with spiritual truth. And maybe you're even a young father here with young men, and I trust in all of that training is to understand the concepts that I'm going to share this morning. You see, at the center of it all is him, Adam, he. At the center of it all, at the centerpiece of the creation is Adam, is every man. To honor God, Adam must build by design, or what I like to call fly by design. And if you've been through my pre-marriage, you've seen this picture before. The one-winged airplane. Devin, do you remember the one-winged airplane? Bryce, the one-winged airplane. Looks good, right? We fire up that engine. We can taxi down the runway. But is it going to fly? No. And so there I asked the wives-to-be, who of you wives want to get into that plane and fly? No. But that's the understanding that we need to take. And of all the stats, and I'm going to sprinkle a few in here, Chuck Colson in his ministry says this, 95% of all men in prison, 2.9 million men incarcerated, 95% of those men had no established relationship with a father. Again, the loss of fathers and faith. And I believe these truths are so... I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I grew up in the design of God, a mother and a father. My father had some semblance of spiritual training, but that's how significant this design is. In Genesis 1, when God said, and for the last few weeks you've heard me talk about the power and the authority of the Word of God over all of creation, thus all creation is subject to the Word of God. And when God says, that's what it is. That's the rule. That's the law. That's the way that we fly by design, by obeying what God says. It's simple. It's kindergarten theology. And yet somehow, some way, we are slowly drifting away from it. Kindergarten theology. What God said is what God meant, is what God asks us to build by design, to fly by design. And there is no better way. There is no successful other way than to build by design, by God's word. Men, husbands, and dads, and I'm intentional. I could have used fathers, but dad, I like that, dad. To this day, that precious little baby, 42 years old now, a mother of her own, she calls me up and says that word, dad, and it's music to my ears. But it's also, and it still is, a tremendous responsibility to be a father. At the centerpiece of all of this, the very good, the very best of what God intended was the family. Dad, mom, kids, sun, moon, and stars. Before the law was given, God established the family. Before the church was established, God established the family. Before Jesus Christ came into the world to save it, God established the family. That's how critical it is in our society, in our culture today. According to the Heritage Foundation, in 1960, 9 out of 10 children had a biological father and mother in the home. Today, only 5 in 10 children have a biological father and a biological mother in the home. And 3 in 10 today born out of white heritage or descent are out of wedlock. With the Hispanic culture, 5 in 10 are born out of wedlock. With the black culture, over 7 in 10 are born out of wedlock. It's clear that there is a war on the family, and it's a intentional war to destroy what God has done, what God has given. And we need to be clear that no civilization, no culture, no nation, and certainly no person can live outside of the design of God, the Word of God, without bringing disaster. So I want to cover this morning what I consider all offshoots of Genesis 1, the biblical design, by biblical design in His image. And I will be speaking in particular to men, husbands, and dads, and that's quite a lot. So in your bulletin is the MHD on the screen. It'll be men, husbands, and dads. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creation that moves along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the earth and subdue it. And you cannot examine Genesis chapter 1 without examining Genesis chapter 2, because it's an overlay. Genesis 1 gives us the order of creation. Genesis 2 goes into great detail in breaking it down. And there is so much here in Genesis 1 and 2. But the first order the first design is the order in which the creation process happens. Adam being created first, and if we read Genesis 2, we know that there's a season of time. Bible doesn't tell us. could have been a matter of hours. It could have been a day or two. After all, Adam needed to learn a lot, and he's a man, so maybe God had to take some extra time with him. But there's an order and a design, and in particular, a significance to this creation process. And the first thing I want to look at is the word rule. In the Hebrew, it just simply means to govern, to lead, to govern by leading. In other words, by setting an example. See, the curse in Genesis 3, if we look at Genesis 3:16, when Adam and Eve fell, and God's curse on Adam was that he will rule over his wife. It's a different rule now. It's a distorted rule. It's a perverted rule. Every man's battle is to live under that distorted or perverted rule. And it comes out of a military term, meaning superior and inferior, or to outrank. When it was never that design. It doesn't make Adam, it doesn't make any man, it certainly doesn't make me any better than my wife. It means I'm more responsible and I'm more accountable. And that's the first two fill-ins. A biblical man, husbands and dad always is first in understanding that he's to be responsible before God to lead his marriage and family. And if he's first to be responsible, then he's also first to be accountable before God to lead his marriage and his family. And any man of God knows you don't embrace the responsibility without first embracing the accountability. The accountability before God. And God had to remind Adam of that in Genesis 3 when he ran and then he hung his wife out to dry. And Paul attests to this attribute of leadership in 1 Corinthians 11:1 when he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Great leaders always lead by example. Great dads always lead by example. And by doing this, the first image, the first impression of God that Eve was to see was in and through her husband and his response to God. The first impression, the first image of God that our children are to see is their dad and his response to God and the likeness. Oh, this is what God is like. This is how God acts. This is how God reacts and how he dwells and deals with his family. Then we move into Genesis 2:16-17. And God said to Adam, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And again, to note that Eve is not created yet. And the tremendous significance, dads and husbands and men, the tremendous significance of this passage. That he, a man, a husband, a dad, accepts full responsibility. He stands alone. Because he is alone at this point, and the significance, he stands alone before God to pledge himself to be under authority of the Word of God, to be governed by God's Word. And he understands that he's accountable to live by God's Word first, that example. So you can't lead where you yourself will not go. You cannot give men, husbands, that. You cannot give what you do not have. And because he's accountable to live by it, he's answerable to God to lead by it, by the word of God. That's why in Genesis 3, after the fall, we see God addressing Adam first. And that's why I've always said the only measure of success I've used in this life, other than who I am in Christ, the only measure of success I've ever used, and I stand by it today, is through the eyes of my wife and the eyes of my children. That's the only measure of success. How well I lead, how well I live by the Word of God. Genesis 2:18. And here's where we get into the real beauty of it all, is Eve's creation. The Lord God said, again, the power and authority, it is not good for Adam, for Bob, any man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Men, husbands, and dad, honor God's design of her. And she's no ordinary creation. And this is a war that needs to be won. This is the root of all abuse, spousal abuse in our homes, in our families, in our relationships today. She is a priceless creation. Adam, from the word Adamah, or dirt, that's Adam's creation. Genesis 2:7. God took dirt, breathed the breath of life into it, made in the image of God. I want to get away from that, but it's no significant creation. But then when you get to her, well, we know it was significance because Adam said, whoa, man, when he saw her. Her creation, that word in the Hebrew is a priceless creation. And it was not very good, and it was not blessed until her completion. A biblical man, a biblical husband, and a biblical father honors that design of her. First, that he needs a companion. It wasn't good for him to be alone. And the significance of Eve being created out of the rib, out of the side, to be at his side, not ahead as superior, and not behind as inferior. That beautiful creation. And then the second part, the helper. And man, he needs a lot of help. You got any honest husbands here today? Man, do we need help? Amen? Amen? All the time. All the time. But she is to be compatible. That is, she has a shared vision and shared goals. And that is life under the authority of the Word of God. Building by design, and lastly, suitable. We could go in, time doesn't permit. But that simply is a Hebrew word that means complementing or perfectly suited for him. With her strengths, her gifts, her abilities, her talents, I could go on. But above all else, her, what I like to call her emotional intelligence. And Adam's pronouncement, he gets it. He understands it. When he says, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, this is the bone, this is the deepest and strongest part of me, is her. And the flesh, she completes him. She covers, she completes him. And now Adam is complete with this incredible design for the purposes of oneness. And that's about all we can cover there. But then we go into Genesis 3. Oh, and there's a lot of preconceived and misconstrued theology on this passage and what really took place in Genesis 3:6. But when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Paul mentions this in 1 Timothy 2:14, by the way, that it was Eve who sinned first. She was deceived. We don't get away from that. You can't ignore that. But why? But why? Adam was right there. Biblical men, biblical husbands, and biblical dads never stop guiding and guarding his marriage and his family by the Bible. And unlike Adam, he never abandons his post. He never acquiesces or gives in to culture or any of the other stuff out there. And he certainly doesn't abdicate or give up his responsibility. He guards his family. He's a sentinel 24/7 by the authority and the power of the Word of God. And I will say this with absolute unequivocal authority, because God's word proves it in Genesis 3 when it was time to call Adam and Eve to account for their sin. He didn't call Eve first. He didn't call Eve first. He called Adam. Why? Because of everything we just learned. I'm responsible before God. I'm accountable. I'm answerable to God and His word to lead my family. And when the ship goes down, you look to the captain first. And it doesn't make me more important. It doesn't make me better than. It makes me more responsible. I never give up that responsibility. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God in the garden, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" There's the height of deception, thinking you can hide from God. He who covers his sin does not prosper. I was on the phone these last 2 weeks with a woman that I had counseled with for her and her husband for 2.5 years. He, in particular, has fallen back into some very dangerous, sinful habits. But biblical men, biblical husbands, and biblical dads are men who act. They're accountable, committed to living under the authority of God's word. They're correctable. They admit their wrongs and seek forgiveness. They don't hang their wives out to dry. They don't blame their wives. They accountable and answerable to God for the failings, and they admit their wrongs and they seek forgiveness. The number two complaint of wives in distressed marriages is he doesn't admit he's wrong, he doesn't ask for forgiveness. And we're teachable. We're committed to our personal growth and development and skills as a husband and a father. Ephesians 5:25, the sixth point. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, husbands, and dad, honor God's command to love his wife, the wife of his children, as Christ loves. Not to the best of his ability, but as Jesus Christ. All Jesus, all the time. To love unconditionally. To love without reservation. To love sacrificially. Again, displaying more than anything else what it is to be in the image and the likeness of God. Paul attests to in Ephesians 5:1-2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And what? Live a life of love. Who is to live a life of love more than anyone else? It's men, husbands, and fathers. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He understands the greatest love that he can ever give his children, to love their mother as Christ loves the church, to love his wife. Ephesians 5:26-27, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And this is a mouthful. It's a process of sanctification. See, one of the things that the Word of God does when we read it, when we study it, when we memorize it, and we meditate on it, it sanctifies us. It cleanses us. It washes us. It washes away the garbage in the old mind, the old man, and renews the new mind, the new man. A sanctification process. And simply what it means is men, husbands, and dads honor God's command. Sanctifying his wife first and then his family by living and then teaching the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, and Paul covered this last week, the Shema passage, if you were here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to what? Be on your hearts first. Then what? Impress them on your children. A man of God is committed to the sanctifying process of governing, being governed by God's word and governing by the word of God. It brings a radiance to her eyes, as Paul attests to here, but it brings light to the whole body of Christ in his home. It's one of the things we always teach young men about to be pastors, and Paul's heard this many a time. Your first church is where, Paul? In the home. Every dad, you can see yourself as a shepherd, as a pastor. The first church every man has is his own home. And he understands this is a sacred trust to guard, to protect, to teach. And by doing, he guards and protects her heart and the heart of his family. Now we're really getting into the role. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. Jesus had just walked out of the temple with his 12 disciples, and he sees this incredible corrupt system that is in the church. Everybody in there, the Pharisees were all elbowing for power and prestige and privilege and prominence. And Christ makes this statement, "Not so with you," beginning in verse 26. "Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first," there's that word again, first, who's created first? Adam, him. "Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." A man of God, a godly man, a godly husband, a godly dad understands and undertakes the role of a servant always. This is what it means to be first. This is what it means to be first in the eyes of God, first in responsibility, is to be a servant and take on the role of a servant. If you want to be a great dad, learn to be a great servant. Jesus said in Matthew 23, 11, "The greatest among you will be your servant." A slave's only role is to make those he serves a success. It's the same way in the church, too. It's the same way in the church. Paul and I are your servants, and we're servants of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, "So then men ought to regard us as servants of Jesus Christ and of those entrusted with the secret things of God." I've always asked this question, and I ask it again because it drives home the point. How many here believe the pastor is more important than the parishioner? Anybody? You do? Ivan, you do? You can't keep his arm down, Mama. I'm not more important. I'm more responsible before God to lead by example, right? Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's my first responsibility, is to set the example by being the best possible servant. And God designed it. He designed the family first, but when he established the church, it's the same model. And lastly, her children arise and call her blessed. Proverbs 31, 28. "And her husband also, and he praises her." A man of God, a husband that blesses, praises, and thanks God for her every day. That's how we demonstrate honor to the design of God, by blessing, praising, and thanking her. Men of God, embrace it. We pray it, we say it, and by the grace of God, we live it. You know, one of my favorite things to do, and I was out Herhoff Lake Cabin for a couple days with four young bachelors, you know, kind of wet behind the ears, single man mind. And I wanted to ask them this question, but I said, nah, I'm going to save it for a pre-marriage. But if you come tomorrow, you'll get the question. But you know, one of the things I do in week one is I ask the men, the husbands-to-be. Bryce, you remember this one? One of the best responses I ever heard was from Donnie Arvidsson's homeboy in pre-marriage. How many times do you think you could say I love you to? Now remember, they're in pre-marriage, you know, they're wide-eyed and they want to get this right. How many times do you think you could tell your wife I love you in one day and it would be enough? Guys, the most common answer is one or two. I've only had one man. Donnie, you'll appreciate this. Zach Arvidsson, and he's sitting there and he's deep in thought. I'll never forget this moment. Sitting on his couch and 100 times he says. It's like, whoa, I got somebody that's on the right path. So then I asked his sweet wife-to-be, Alicia. Alicia, would you please tell your husband how many times a day you could hear the words, I love you? And she just starts shaking her head, just gently. All the time. I want to hear it all the time. And Zach's eyes got as big as pancakes. Oh, man. You see, there's something about her that brings out something in us that is not normal. You know, men don't cry. Men don't. You know, one of the things I have to teach young men, I just was going over this weekend, is for a man to say to another man, I love you. Do you know how hard that is for a man to say that to another man? Yeah, I love you. Yeah, I love you, bro. I said, who loves me? Who loves me? Oh, I do. Well, say it. I love you. I love you. And one of the reasons God gave us a woman with a bottomless well is so that we practice all the time saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And I know I'm pretty good at it. We're really good. I love you before I go out the door. Anytime we separate, I love you. At the end of the night, I love you. And I'm really conscious of it. And men, we need to be really conscious of that. To bless her, to praise her, and thank her. You see, our children need it just as much, right? But it keeps what we call a parent-centered marriage when dad does it first with his wife and then with his children. Let's close, men, husbands, and dads, understanding that God designed him to be the centerpiece of the family by living by example under the authority of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. I'm overwhelmed once again. Anytime I teach, I speak on this, Lord, of this standard, Lord, that you have set for men, for husbands and dads. And it's thankfully not too high in Christ, Lord, that I can do and we can do as men, as husbands and dads. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us if we make the commitment. And Lord, I pray every man here, whether he's a young boy, maybe he's single, commits to being a man of God in his home as a husband and as a father. Understanding, Lord, that it's a spiritual battle and the stakes are real and the stakes are high. And we can only win, Lord, with the truth of God by living it first and then leading and declaring it, Lord, to those in our homes, to those around us, the good design of God. And Lord, I can't help but close and thank you for the gracious and precious gift of my wife, Lila, 46 years, the greatest thing in my life, Lord, other than Jesus, is her. And I thank you for her. I thank you for the privilege of being a father and now, Lord, sustained to be a grandfather. God, help us as men. Help us as men to be your man, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.